Acts 8, 28 through verse 40. The story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Beginning in verse 28. Was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. The subject tonight is rather prosaic, the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. Once in a while, the seminary boys will ask me for the source of a sermon. On vacation, I took with me the Expositor's Greek Testament of the book of Acts, which I found delightful. And we've been studying the book of Acts particularly and intensively. And it's a book of transition between the Old Testament law and the era of grace. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It's a transition from the temple in the Old Testament to the local church in the New Testament. It's a transition from the altar of the tabernacle and the temple to the cross in the New Testament economy. We find then, as we studied, that there is no temple where God has appointed to worship. And we find that there is no priesthood except the priesthood of believers. And we find that there is no altar except the heart of the individual. And then there is no sacrifice except that which is made. Every priest standeth daily offering, oft times the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. No sacrifice has ever been offered on any altar anywhere in the world since Christ died that had anything to do with changing or removing sin. Now, with this then, this is a transition. You'll find the early part of this, so many instances here, but in the early part of the story, it says that Philip, you remember, was guided by the angel to go on this route. And then later it says the Spirit told him to go sit in the chariot. There's a transition there from the angelic ministry to the inner ministry of the Holy Spirit. You'll recall also I mentioned the baptism of Simon the Sorcerer. Now he was a Samaritan. The Samaritans, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. You remember in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus met the Samaritan woman. She says, Well, I know. She said, Messiah cometh. He said, I that speak unto thee am he. And Jesus said, The time has come when you'll not worship, neither in this mountain, neither in Jerusalem, but they that worship me shall worship me in spirit and in truth. He was telling her, The time will come when you don't need a temple. He said, You won't need the altar. You won't need a priesthood. You won't need a sacrifice. He said, It'll be direct between you and God. Between you and God through Christ. And that's exactly what happened to Simon the Sorcerer. Remember the instance? He got mixed up with the laying on of hands, you remember? He said, Give me this power. He wanted not the power to use and serve God himself. He wanted the power to dispense to others. you see. And he was found to have fallen a prey to that verse that's so plain in the Word of God, the love of money is the root of all evil. But he repented, and he asked that they might pray for him, that he might repent of his sin, and he did. Now tonight, we have another who was an outcast. We think of this under two heads tonight. One, the Ethiopian eunuch, was first of all a candidate for worship. Now, there may be people in this auditorium or here this morning or who have gone to church all over town who were candidates for worship that were not salvation people. They had no knowledge of salvation. This man didn't. He was a candidate for worship. It said he was returning from worship up in Jerusalem, but he couldn't have been in the regular place where the Jews went. He had to be in the outer gate. Now, it's interesting to note as a candidate for worship that he had been up there, and he perhaps bought the Septuagint up there, the scroll, and he was very likely reading it for the first time, and he was in a chariot. The technical word used for chariot indicates it was a war chariot that has a covering over it, and they'd need that in desert places because they couldn't stand the heat if they didn't. We flew across those desert places over there, and they had to be ready. It was so hot there in the desert, you had to be ready the moment the plane landed. People were outside with a ladder and inside holding the lock to let us out of that plane just as soon as possible, because the sun, if you're shut up in there, would almost bake you. And they kept you out and didn't let you get in the plane until it was just ready to take off. Any luggage or any of that was all cared for. And then the moment they opened it and you went in and locked it, and then you took off. Well, this was a covered chariot. So when he asked him to get up, Philip was asked to get up in the chariot. And he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He says, "How can I unless someone," he says, "explains it to me or guides me?" Wonderful thing, isn't it? A candidate for worship is a good candidate, one, if he has the Word of God. In this instance, he was reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. When Moody went to England, they asked him what his creed was. He said, Isaiah 53. And this is the passage that deals with the suffering Messiah. I had, as I referred here once before, one who had difficulty with the premillennial coming of Christ. He didn't understand how Christ was supposed to come and set up his kingdom, and then he didn't, and was set aside, and the parenthesis and all that. But I said to him, if you believe the Old Testament's inspired, there are parts of it that are as plain as day that there's a reigning Messiah, and other parts that there's a suffering Messiah. And so he took this man. Here he was, a candidate for worship. He'd been up there. He hadn't been in the outside. He was in what they call the gate. And thank the Lord for an evangelist who knew the Word of God. Because back in Isaiah 56, you see, he couldn't get beyond the gate until the Messiah came. But in Isaiah 56, we have this word. It said, "Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people." This eunuch had separated from the people. The eunuch was a descendant of Ham, and the Jews had never received them. "Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree." See, the evangelist knew the Word of God. "For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant." Notice, "Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of the sons and of daughters." What's he saying? He is saying, if you accept the covenant that I make as a Messiah with you eunuchs, he said, you're going to be received on the basis of a better covenant even than the Israelites who depend upon the law and reject the Messiah. My, how well this evangelist knew his Word of God. "I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." What a wonderful thing. Isn't it interesting? The Lord meets the Samaritan woman, and he shows her himself the Messiah Savior, and she was saved and went out and told everybody all the things she said, that he had said. And then we find a candidate for worship, Paul with the philosophers, down the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. We mentioned it last week. And he said, I see above all people you're most superstitious. I behold an altar here to an unknown God. He said, he have I come to declare unto you. And then he went on to say, God who created the world and all things therein. And he outlined the Creator God, the Governor God, the Father God, the Judge God. Anybody that's worshiping God tonight worships him through Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man cometh unto the Father except the Spirit draw him. And the Word of God makes it plain that the God you worship through Jesus Christ is a Creator God. He is a Governor God who had determined the habitations and the bounds thereof. He is also a Father God. He is not far from us, closer to us than breathing, nearer than hands and feet. And he's a Judge God, for at the appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting how we find so many people worshiping in the New Testament, make a nice series of sermons, worshiping without getting through. We call it getting through to God. They'd gone through the perfunctory process. How many of those do you suppose there are today? Their name must be Legion. And Paul found this man a candidate for worship. Now, I've never said anything offensive to those who worship who are not saved, who want to come. I thank God they come. I thank God for anybody that comes under the hearing of the Word of God. Because there are those who have come and embraced the faith as best they know how and find out later they weren't saved either. So, you may be here tonight, and you may never have made a confession of Christ. You may have never said, I accept Christ as my Savior. You may have never had anyone deal with you about your soul. Or you may be listening over the radio. And you're a candidate for worship. Worship has many aspects. We're not going into it now. Others may say, well, sure, I worship God through Christ. I made a confession of faith. Yeah. I may have gone forward in the service. I was baptized. I'm a member of a church. Therefore, I'm saved, so I know I get through to God. I know I get through. And then I've had some of those same people that I baptized, and then they come back, and the Word of God pierces them again, and they find out they were never saved. They'd been candidates for worship for years and never saved. Some of us may remember, and the message was rebroadcast this afternoon by Robert Jordan, who had a deacon in his church, who had been living the Christian life, he thought, for years, and been a deacon for years, and he came down the aisle one Sunday morning, I believe it was, or morning, or Sunday night, and Pastor Jordan asked him what he came for. He said, I came for salvation. Here he'd been deacon in the church for years and years and years. And he had secretly in his heart questioned if he had ever got true to God. May I say to you, I don't care who you are, what office you hold, you may be an ordained minister. I don't care what you are. I say to this, if you haven't found what Augustine talked about when he said, our hearts are restless till they rest in thee. If you haven't got the peace of God that passes all understanding, that's able to keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, be the first one to get in the aisle and confess it. Because salvation begins with humility. And it's like the deacon who's told the pastor on this occasion I referred to, and he said, it made it harder than ever, he said, to think I was unsaved and a deacon. But he said, I'm not afraid of that anymore. I don't care if you throw me out of the church, he said. I'm going to settle it today. And he got saved. I wonder how many candidates there are for worship that I preach to every week. And yet, they're not saved. Don't know Christ as their Savior. Well, this is the character that he found. Now, the second is, he became a candidate, thank God, for baptism. Now, notice, he went on, he said, of whom speaketh the prophet, himself or some other man? And I read, and Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He didn't preach unto him baptism. He didn't preach unto him church membership. He didn't preach unto him the Ten Commandments. He didn't preach unto him the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. He didn't preach unto him to be confirmed. He didn't preach unto him a catechism. He began at the same scripture, which is Isaiah 53. And there's only one thing he could have proceeded on that verse, on those verses. What was it? The messianic points of Christ. He had to find in the Old Testament that this is speaking of the Messiah. He's already come. He was predicted back in Isaiah that he was pre-existent and he was going to be born of the Virgin, Isaiah 9:6 and 7:14. And I can just hear Philip as he sit in that chariot going over all these verses until finally he came to the cross and Christ was crucified and then he was laying in the tomb. All these things, 7 or 8 points that he used to show that Jesus had fulfilled Isaiah 7:14. He was Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6. He was also fulfilled Isaiah 53. And then after this, there's a break. And it's interesting where he said he began the same. Philip opened his mouth, began the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. It was just exactly like Jesus was when he met those two on the road to Emmaus. And it says, and he opened to them the scriptures in the prophets and the Psalms, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. The things concerning himself. If you got saved, it's because someone preached something about Jesus Christ, the Word of God. As I said last night, and I don't want to go too much on that because it was suggested to me that I should make a Sunday sermon out of that. Usually at the end of the Sunday school teachers and officers, I'm asked to bring some little charge or challenge, and I usually try to gather up something out of the meeting. And it isn't the same as a Sunday morning or Sunday night sermon that you're preaching here regularly all the time. And the Lord gives me something usually, but last night it was a little longer than usual, preacher style, and it was an old text, but I went on to say that the secret of the salvation that's found in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts was the man who got under deep conviction and trembled, fell on his knees and prayed, "What must I do to be saved?" Because they were preaching the Word of God. And I went on to say, nobody hates communism more than I do, and every now and then I will bring things about it, but that's not my preachment. My preachment is the Word of God. I hate with a vengeance the paganizing of our children in the schools, and I could get off on this and go on tangents every Sunday, but I don't do it. I'm not committed to that. God's called me to preach the Word of God, and I preach it. I'm greatly concerned about our judiciary, and I've spoken of that at different times, but I'm not preaching it. I'm greatly concerned about the tests that are coming up this week. It means tremendous to me, and I have never made a secret of the fact that I voted for our president. Never did. He professed to accept Christ as his Savior in an evangelistic meeting out in California, but that was only one aspect. I figured if the two candidates, that he was conservative. And in the second place, I figured that he would have enough influence with the Congress that he might still make a little bit of reparation for some of the damage that's been done in Washington. And apart from the two major candidates, there was nobody on the primaries or the final vote that would have gotten even 20% of the Congress to change anything. And so, but now it's your idea, it's mine, it's your own business who you vote for. But it's no secret with me. My concern has to operate on the basis of some common sense and some reason, which I do. I'm greatly concerned about those things, but listen, I don't preach them. What I preach is the Word of God. And when you have accepted Christ as your Savior according to the Word of God and repented of your sins, these other things fall in place. These will fall in place. I can say, "Listen, world." The world isn't going to change any. I can say, "Listen, United States." The United States never listens to me. Huh? No, never does. But I can say, "Listen, sinner." Or I can say, "Listen, backslider." And the Word of God is taken by the Holy Spirit and applied to people. Now notice, he took here this man and he said to him, "This is the thing." He began the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And the man believed and he accepted. And he turned and they kept going on in the chariot. And pretty soon they came to some water. And the man said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" "Well," he said, "if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And you know what he was saying? In that caption, he was naming all of the points that he had been making, that was the title of Messiah. And he was making the title to assume that Christ had existed back there and was in the burning bush with Moses as a pre-existent Savior when he said, "Behold," he said, "before Abraham was, I am." And then he was the one who later was born of the Virgin Mary. And the later the one, he said, "Which one of you convinceth me of sin?" He lived a perfect life. And he performed miracles, a miraculous ministry. I like to have heard this evangelist going through the leaves of that Septuagint scroll there that this man perhaps had just bought with a pretty expensive price. And he was going through that and showing him how Jesus fulfilled it all until he came up to Calvary. Then he came to the empty tomb. And then he said, now he went and they took him out as far as to Bethany and was received out of their sight. But he said, the angel said, "This same Jesus, which has been received up into heaven, shall so come in like manner, even as ye see him go." And I presume he said, like Jesus did to Martha, you remember, said, "Believest thou this?" And he said, "Now here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He didn't take him and baptize him until he was saved. In other words, he had to find out if he was saved first. And then after that, he'd be a candidate for baptism. He wasn't a candidate for baptism until he had been saved. They should call us the Church of the Regeneration instead of the Baptist Church. Let them call us the Regeneration Church. Because nobody's a candidate for baptism till they've been a candidate and have been accepted by Christ as a candidate for salvation. And now, may I quickly add this to it as my time is gone. The most impressive baptismal service that I ever conducted was out of doors, I think, in Gull Lake, Michigan. Wouldn't that be terrible if I had my wife's state changed from Michigan to Minnesota? She's not a Swede. When this man was baptized, then, on the basis of what he had been taught and what he believed, one, it was a renunciation of the world, the flesh, and the devil. A renunciation of the world, the flesh, and the devil. He was told that he'd have to pay a price. If he was baptized, he was identifying himself with the Christ who died for his sins, who was buried, who was resurrected, and who had ascended into heaven and was going to return again for his people. And he said, "I believe that." He was also told in the same breath that this is a confession that Christ died for your sins. You deserve that death. That he was buried. That's right. And that he was raised again. And that you too shall walk in newness of life. By faith you can participate in his death, burial, and resurrection. He said, yes, he believed that. He believed it. He became a candidate for baptism because he had been accepted by Christ as a candidate for personal salvation. Now, let us come back to the most impressive baptismal service I think I ever conducted. On the shores of Gull Lake in Michigan, near Kalamazoo, as we had the congregation gathered on the shore and the candidates standing back at the edge of the lake, and I had gone out to the proper depth in the lake for the baptismal service, and I had them prepared with the Lou Schaefer we had at that time on the shore to sing in the open air. And I wish you could hear it, that beautiful song, "I Can Hear My Savior Calling. I Can Hear My Savior Calling. I Can Hear My Savior Calling. Take thy cross and follow me." This Ethiopian eunuch had heard this call, and he was taking the cross Christ bore for him and acknowledging that he was wicked enough, he deserved to die on that cross. And then as they would come out, as the congregation on the shore would sing this song, they'd come out and they'd be baptized. And then as they went back, the audience was prepared to sing, "Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow." What a wonderful testimony, and how true it is if it means, one, as candidates for worship, he said they feel after me if happily they may find me, and they don't know, he says, that he's closer to us than breathing, nearer than hands and feet, as their Greek poet has said. And then they come to know God through Christ. And then the feeling is ended, and they have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And having had this experience, then they are fittingly ready to hear, "We have not the spirit of fear, of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Heavenly Father, take the word of God home to our hearts tonight. We pray especially for those who may doubt their salvation. We pray for those, our Father, who are convicted, have never accepted Christ. They know they're lost. And they know that should they go even out tonight and have no other opportunity, that they would miss the gates of glory. We pray for them. The Holy Spirit's conviction be their portion. And we ask thee, our Father, to forget not each of us as we need to grow in grace and the knowledge of him who loved us and gave himself for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.